Let's turn to Acts chapter number 13. I want to just go through a couple verses here by way of introduction to this seminar for teachers. This seminar is called Teachers in the Church. It's a teacher's training seminar. It's just brief. It may last 40, 45 minutes, which is brief. There's no way you can teach teachers what all they need to know in 45 minutes, but I've always wanted to encapsulate this subject of teaching so that I could have something either on the internet or by way of CD or something to put into the hands of somebody who might become a teacher someday. A lot of times we just give them a curriculum and a room and say, there's your kids or there's your class, have fun. And they're not really that prepared for it, and it can be a difficult experience, a learning experience for sure. So I want to just give you some scriptures here. Some are on your notes, others I'll give you. If you want to write all over your notes, you can feel free to do that. But this seminar is for those, it'll have a flair towards Sunday school classes, but you can certainly take and apply this information to those of you that are working in junior churches, kids clubs, on buses, going to Hopevale, you know, working with Patch the Pirate Clubs or whatever, or working with teenagers or teaching adults. So let's look at teachers. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1 says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Notice how the Bible begins there in verse 1. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 28, the Bible says, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. In Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice three verses of scripture here that tell us that one of the gifts that God gives to his church because he loves his church are teachers, men and women. Teachers are very, very, very important to the Lord. When big, rough, tough Peter was backslidden, the Lord went after him. The Lord called him back out of the fishing business that he went back to, and he said, listen, Peter, he said, do you love me? And Peter said, you know I love you, Lord. And the Lord said to Peter, feed my lambs. Then he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter confirmed that he loved Jesus, and Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. And so big, rough, tough Peter was given a commission to follow the Lord and to feed the Lord's lambs and to feed the Lord's sheep. Now, lambs, of course, are baby sheep. And there is a spiritual type, a spiritual picture here of the Lord telling Peter, I want you to feed little children, and I want you to feed adults. And of course, he's talking about what? Feeding them with the Word of God. Feeding them with the Word of God. And so we need people, and it's a gift. And perhaps God has gifted you or will gift you. Perhaps tonight you're a teacher. Maybe you're an assistant teacher. Maybe someday you're going to be called to be a teacher. The Lord calls people to be teachers. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says you ought to be teachers. Now, not everybody's a teacher, but it's possible to become a teacher, to learn how to be a teacher, and that's what we want to do here for a little while in this brief seminar. Now, our theme verse this year has been Colossians 1 and verse 10. It says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Being a teacher is a good work. We've already seen it's something that the Lord has set in his church just as much as pastors, I read you three verses. Just as much as evangelists, just as much as apostles or missionaries, God needs teachers in his church. He needs men that'll be teachers. He needs women that'll be teachers. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, it talks about the older women teaching the younger women. And then it tells them some of the subjects that they ought to teach them. And so, we need teachers. God gifts the church with teachers. If you have one person following you, you are a leader. If you have one person looking up to you, just one, you're a teacher. So please listen up and listen carefully tonight. Now, teaching is serious business. It's very serious business. Let me tell you how serious it is. James chapter 3 in verse 1, the very same Greek word that was translated to the word teachers in the verses I've just used is translated into the English word masters here in James 3 in verse 1. It says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. That word condemnation is a very broad word which includes judgment. Those that are teachers are going to receive a greater judgment when they stand before Christ than those who are not. And so those of us who are teachers or assistant teachers or will be teachers, we ought to embrace that as a wonderful, wonderful gift and calling and a power and an influence that God has given us for good. But we also must realize with it comes grave responsibility that we will be judged in a stricter sense at the judgment seat of Christ than those who are not teachers. Now, the goal of being a teacher is not to endure your class and get through it another week until someone better comes along to take your place. It seems like there's some teachers like that. Well, I got to get through this. It lasts for 40 minutes, 45 minutes, maybe an hour. And let me just endure this one more week, and maybe pretty soon someone else better is going to come along to take my place. Now, our goal by this seminar tonight is this, to get better as a teacher. To get better as a teacher, and through God's help and your influence, to see your students become more and more like Christ. That's your goal. Your goal is to become better as a teacher, and then by God's help and God's grace, and God will enable you, he's not going to abandon you when you walk into your classroom. He's going to help you. He's going to use you. He's going to equip you. He's going to make you better and better. So with God's help and your influence to see your students become more and more like Christ, you got to have a vision. You got to have a goal for each and every person. If you're a father or a mother and you got one or two or three little children, you're teachers. You're not just parents, you're teachers. You got to have a goal and a vision for that little congregation God's given you to pastor, fathers, called your family. Now in God's plan for us to attain predestination, there are three words that he uses as steps for us to reach his predestinated plan for our life. In Romans 8 and verse 29, we're clearly taught what predestination means. Predestination means to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 29. That's predestination, not whether you're saved or go to heaven or hell. That's your choice. God's voted for you. The devil's voted against you. You make the deciding vote. You can choose Christ and be saved. Or you can reject Christ and go off to hell forever and ever and ever. It's your choice. God's given us that free will. But once you're saved, there are three words that God uses in the New Testament to describe the progression that he wants us to follow to become what he has predestinated us to, and that is to become conformed to the image of Christ. The first word is the word believer. It's only found two times in the New Testament. You need to, first of all, become a believer. In other words, you need to be saved. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The next word is the word disciple. Over and over again, God uses the word disciple in the New Testament. In fact, if you want to write it down, it's 270 times in the New Testament, you'll find the word disciple is used. Sounds like he's kind of stressing that. What does the word disciple mean? It means a student. One who is following a master. A student to the master, a disciple to the master. And what did they study? A disciple in Bible times studied their master and everything he did, plus studied their master and everything he ever taught. And so if we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're studying him and what he did with the intent of eventually being exactly like him, and we're studying him and what he taught, every word of it, so we could know what he expects of us. That's a disciple. Then after a person goes from becoming a believer, and many people are believers, have you ever noticed many people readily accept Jesus Christ as their Savior but never go any farther? They never become a disciple. Now don't confuse the verses in the Bible about discipleship with salvation, or you'll end up thinking you can lose your salvation. There's a big difference between verses on salvation and verses on discipleship. For example, the Lord said one time, except a man forsake all that he hath, take up his cross and follow me, he can't be my disciple. Now, if you confuse that for salvation, then we're all lost. No one's ever been saved, probably, except a few people, maybe. So don't confuse those verses. Discipleship is an entirely different subject than salvation. Salvation is simple, and the Bible warns us, don't let anyone bewitch you, don't let anyone beguile you from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Keep salvation simple. But then some are become disciples. They say, you know, I want to be more than just saved and escape hell. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow the Lord. I want to do his will. I want to walk in his steps. And they become a disciple. And then after a long season, well, maybe not a long season, but after some time of being a disciple, they become a Christian, last of all. That word's found three times in the New Testament. And a Christian is one who's just like Christ, an imitator of Christ, and thus they have reached that predestined will of God for their life, and that is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the tools God picks up and uses on us to achieve that are called teachers. I use a lot of other things too, suffering, trials and tribulations, and pastors and evangelists and missionaries and maybe books and so on and so forth. But he uses teachers. He uses teachers. And this needs to be the vision of those of you that are teachers. Your vision shouldn't be, I got to endure this class and get out of here in one piece. No, your vision should be, I want to be a tool that God uses to help my students, whatever their age, adults, old seniors, or little two-year-olds, to someday become like Christ. That's my vision as a teacher. We need to keep that vision up. Now, how do we do that? Well, I want to give you five things tonight. If you look at the inside, five things. And number one is the most important part about being a teacher. All the other four you can crumple up and throw them in the garbage if we don't get number one down here tonight, and that is the preparation of the teacher. Number one is the preparation of the teacher, and this is the most important part, the preparation of the teacher. There are three areas that we must always be increasing in. If you'll take your concordance and look up the word perfect or perfecting, you'll notice there's three areas where the Lord always wants to perfect the believers. He wants to perfect us in holiness, he wants to perfect us in love, and he wants to perfect us in faith. These areas need to be increasing in the teacher. The teacher needs to be personally working on themselves, increasing in holiness, increasing in love, and increasing in faith. As a result, the more and more he or she increases in these three things, holiness, love, and faith, the more of the power of God will rest upon that teacher. And brethren, you know, you can be the most fluent speaker, the greatest orator that's ever lived, and be a flop as a teacher. And somebody else can be in there with an eighth grade education, but has the power of God on their life, and is going to affect the students. It is the power of God. It's not necessarily, we'll get to our presentation later, but it's the power of God that we need to pray for, we need to ask for, men and women alike, to make a difference and to help bring about that vision we've set out, that I want to make my students more like Christ. I don't care if they're two-year-old kids. Lord, use me in this stage of their life to bring them in the direction of making them more like Christ. We need to pray for power. In Luke 11 and verse 13, Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him?" But that doesn't mean the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. We all got that when we were saved. That means the filling of the Holy Ghost. We need to ask and to ask and to ask and to ask and to ask to be filled with the Holy Ghost. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, it says, "Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." That is in the, I believe it's called the imperative, I'm not sure, but it's the sense of be ye being filled with the Spirit over and over and over and over and over again. There's one indwelling, there's many fillings. Many fillings. We've got to, though, set ourselves up. We can't be living ungodly lives. We can't be living worldly lives. We can't be living sinful lives and expect God to give us his power. Romans 1 and verse 4 says that he gives power. He gave power unto Jesus Christ, the Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness. What that means is the more holiness somebody has, the more power God will give them. God's power does not come cheaply. Pray for power. Pray for the Holy Ghost power on your life. Pray for each student who attends, regularly or sporadically. Pray for their family and their needs that you know of. Have a vision for them. Have a vision for them. Be that visionary teacher. Do not just try to maintain a class. Try to build a class. Anyone can maintain a class, but if you have the attitude of just being a maintainer, then what will happen is through natural attrition, your class will get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. If you want to just maintain a bus route, through attrition, your bus route will get smaller and smaller and smaller. You know what I mean? Attrition, people quitting, people moving away, people just losing interest. That happens. If we're just maintainers of ministries, they'll get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. But if we are visionaries, we will be builders of classes. We will be constantly building, constantly getting new blood in, but also building up those who are regularly attending. So we'll be trying to build them up spiritually, and we'll also be trying to build up the numbers of those that we are ministering to. Remember the one lady who asked the pastor for a class, and the pastor just knew that she couldn't teach, so he gave her a few people, and he actually stuck her underneath these steps. You know how Pastor Seth's office is underneath the steps down here? And he said, "This is the only room we have," and he stuck her under the steps with about four girls, I think it was, four young ladies. And the next week she had eight young ladies, and they were jammed in under the steps. And the next week it kept growing, 10, 16, and so on. And the pastor saw that there was something special about her. God's hand was on her. Finally gave her another class, and I don't know if you ever heard this story or not, but by the time her class really got rolling, she had several hundred young ladies in her class every single week. She was a visionary. She was a visionary. She just went out in the community, met every young lady she could that was that age. She talked about her class. She said, "I want you to come. We have 50 people coming. We have 60 people. We got 100 people coming." Sunday school lady built a class up that big. Big as our church. Because she was a visionary. She had the power of God on her life, and she had the love of God in her that gave her care and the faith of God. Her faith grew, and faith is that divine influence that mobilizes God to work on our behalf as we pray and believe for great things. So the most important part is the preparation of the teacher. the preparation of the teacher. Now, there are other things, and these are far less important, but I want to go on to these briefly here. Number two is the preparation of the classroom. There's three little statements I want to encourage you to remember in regarding to your classroom for whatever you're doing, kids club, junior church, and always remember that there's usually in a church like ours multiple uses of the same classroom, so there's not no such thing as having your class. All right, there's always somebody else going to come in right after you and do something else. But preparation of the classroom, I would encourage you, number one, to clean up, number two, brighten up, and number three, change up. Don't get used to the cobwebs. Don't get used to the dead flies on the windowsill. Don't get used to the dirty carpets. Don't get used to the doors and the windows having smudge marks or fingerprints all over them. Don't get used to stuff piled on the windowsills or on top of the cabinets. I mean, go downstairs to these rooms, some of these rooms downstairs, and there's stuff piled up on the windowsills, piled up on the cabinets. It's always there until I go in and clean it out. But I want to encourage you to sanctify that place. Make it a very, very special place. Keep things in order. Keep things organized. And I know that some of the classes we're using were built in the 1950s, and they're old, and it's the best we got. This church is 1866. It's an old building. But try to do the best you can with your class and getting there and cleaning it up. And like I said, don't get used to it being dirty or messy or something. Walk in there every time you do and say, what are they going to think when they walk in? Change things up. Change the furniture. Chairs go this way one week. Make them go the other way another week. Keep them off guard. Keep them interested. Keep them wondering what's going to happen next. And if you got to get new chairs, got to get new tables or something, let us know. We'll see what we can do. But try to make it first class. Now, next of all is the preparation of the lesson. The preparation of the lesson. We need to have a lesson. It needs to come from God. Now, maybe you're using curriculum. Maybe you so walk with the Lord that you feel you can come up with your own curriculum. Some teachers can do that. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing if you can do that. If not, there is curriculum that can be tried, and you can adapt and with discernment change things up here and there to apply to those age and in the class that you're teaching. You certainly don't want to be over their head. But here's some things about the preparation of your lesson. First of all, start early in the week. For instance, if I was a Sunday school teacher, I'd probably start on Sunday afternoon on the next week's lesson, or Monday at the latest, completely saturating my mind with the curriculum, with the verses, and so on and so forth, and beginning to plan in my mind for what I was going to do on Sunday, or maybe several weeks ahead, so that I could include my assistant. Assistants aren't there just to occupy another seat. They're there to assist, and you need to use them, and that also is a good teaching tool. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, the Lord said, let every word be established, and sometimes somebody else saying something in the same vein as you are, the same theme that you are, can help confirm the word of God. So involve your assistant. Maybe give him or her an object lesson to do, or a memory verse, or some creative way to do a memory verse. Sometimes a dry erase board with the verse up there, and then you erase a word and another word and another word and another word while they keep saying it over and over again, trying to remember the words that you're erasing. But there can be creative ways, so it's not boring time. Ask the Holy Ghost to guide you in your preparation. And you might want to put a star next to that one right there. Ask the Holy Spirit of God to guide you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit knows what every one of your students needs a whole lot better than you'll ever know what they need. And He will guide you in that. He really will. He didn't come to this earth. He didn't come to live in our bodies because He had nothing else to do. He came to be our helper, one called alongside to help. He wants to help you teach. We learned earlier Ephesians 4 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, that teaching is a gift from who? God, the Holy Spirit. Now, he certainly wouldn't give you that gift and then not help you with it. He can help you be the best teacher on earth. You have got to have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And your personal relationship with the Holy Spirit needs to be just as real as your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Constantly. Now, one of the verses that I just have burned into my mind as a preacher, I probably don't know a verse in all of the Bible that I've ever prayed as much as this verse as a preacher. And you know, you ought to pray verses. You know that? You ought to just take verses out of the Bible into your prayer life and pray them to God. But in Proverbs 16 and verse 1, it says this, the preparations of the heart of man, in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The preparations of the heart and man. And I can't tell you how many times, hundreds of times, I would be working on a message and had no clue why God wanted me to preach this message. And people have said to me over the years, by the hundreds and hundreds of times, that's exactly what I needed. The preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It's from the Lord. And so ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in the preparation of your lesson. And then pray for the victory in the spiritual warfare you are sure to have in your class. You are not going to be the first person that's going to use your gift without opposition. The devil is going to oppose you. The devil is going to try to discourage you. The devil is going to try to get you to lose your heart. He's going to try to disrupt your class. And sometimes we have a lot of problems in the church, a lot of distractions in the church because we haven't prayed. We haven't prayed for the victory in the spiritual warfare that we're going to have in our classes. We need to pray constantly. I pray constantly. I say, Lord, I want you to bind the devil. I want you to bind the devils. And I want you to bind up his human agents. Lord Jesus, this is your church. You purchased this church with your blood. It's your church, Lord. Take control of your church. You know, when Jesus was in the synagogue in Capernaum, you know what it says when he was ministering there? It said he suffered not the devils to speak. That's what it says. So if that's how it was when he was ministering, isn't he the same today? We should pray and say, Lord, this is your church. Suffer not the devils to speak and distract people and human agents that he would send in to disrupt. You got to be, I mean, we got to get serious about this matter of praying for the victory. And we'll have a whole lot more victory if we'll get serious in praying. Then I say, last of all, here under preparation of the class, beg God to help you. And if you can possibly underline that word beg about 12 times, do it. I mean beg. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5 and verse number 16. We see Jesus. You know, sometimes you say, what did Jesus need to pray for? He was God. Did you ever ask yourself that? He was praying all the time, though, wasn't he? Why? To set an example for us. And if Jesus prayed all the time, who do we think we are not praying at all and expecting to have some kind of an effectual ministry? Listen to this description of Christ's prayer life in Hebrews 5 and verse 7. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. It says he was heard in that he feared. He offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. The word supplication literally means begging, pleading. Did you ever go to a dead, dry, dusty prayer meeting? You ever do that and there's eight people around? Paul sitting in a circle, let's pray. Dear Lord, bless the pastor, bless the assistant pastor, bless the missionaries, bless the... Then the next one starts up, Lord, bless the bus ministry, bless the children's church and the kids' club and so on. The next one is dry and dusty, dry and dusty. All of a sudden one says, oh God, oh God. And they begin to pray. They begin to cry, oh God, do something. Do something. And they begin to have one of those old knuckle-busting, wall-staining prayer meetings. Which one of those got your attention in prayer meeting? The one with the strong crying and tears. Do you think God might be like that too? God might hear the teacher who just begs and says, oh God, you got to do something. I don't know how it is with all my kids. Oh God, I think some of them are lost. They're on their way to a sinner's hell. They're going to be cast into a lake of fire forever someday if they don't get saved. And I only get them for an hour and they may never come back. Oh God, you got to do something. You got to do something, Lord. We're having problems in the class. We're having distractions. You got to win this war. Oh God, help me. And boy, that one with the strong crying and the tears gets the attention of God. Gets the attention of God. Preparation of the lesson. And then, number four, the preparation of the presentation of the lesson. Somebody once said this to me, and boy, is it ever true. The presentation of the lesson. Have a program for them, or they will have a program for you. And it's probably not a very well-planned one. It's probably not a very spiritual one either. Hey, we came with a spiritual program for the class today. No, not a lot of people do that. You have a program for them, or they'll have a program for you. And that goes for any ministry you're in. And when it comes to the presentation of the lesson, use variety. Now, especially if you're working with children, and even up into the teen years especially, avoid just using the lecture method. In fact, you may want to remove anything that looks like a lectern from your class. Avoid using the lecture method. Do you ever see some of those teachers coming? Okay, kids, listen up. I got a lot to say in a real short period of time, so you sit there and listen. I got to get through this. And they spout off about 25,000 words in 40 minutes, and a kid doesn't remember one of them. Ab Thomas once said this. I'll never forget. He said, better a student remember one word than forget 10,000. Better a student remember one word than forget 10,000. So in the presentation of your lesson, use variety. There's so many good methods, so many different ways, variety for your classroom that you can use, and then you can make up some of your own somebody else has never thought about before, such as object lessons, illustrations, stories. They could be personal stories from your life, personal story from someone else's life, sword drills, letting them get into the Bible, find out where the books of the Bible are. Teaching time. And that, depending on the age you're dealing with, you know, little 2-, 3-, 4-year-olds, that's just a few minutes long, that one. It's just a few minutes long. Flannel graphs. I mean, I have seen adults mesmerized by flannel graphs. If you use... it's not down here, but if you use it correctly, maybe a puppet show, chalk drawings. Some people know how to do chalk drawings. Memory verses. I mentioned how to do a memory verse earlier. Crafts, handouts, visual aids, other creative ideas of your own. You can use variety. And using the eyes to teach, and the ears, and the hands, and trying to affect every sense. Ab Thomas used to say, try to affect every sense somehow. And if you're talking about Christ being wrapped in myrrh and aloes and put in a grave, get some myrrh and aloes. Have them smell it. I did that a couple weeks ago for Easter. To pass some myrrh around here. Smell this. Some of you remember that. You just right now, you just remembered it. Now use a few of these things. You might probably can't use them all, but you can use a few, and the next week use a different few and a different few, and to use a variety in bringing your lesson across. Again, somebody once said this, I don't know who it was, but it was pretty good. I think it was Jack Hiles, I'm not sure. He said, it's a sin to be boring about something that is so alive. It's a sin to be dead about something that is so alive. Man, if you're boring, you know, thank you for your help, but come up to me and we'll find someone to take your place. And if your class is just shriveling up and getting smaller and smaller and smaller, maybe you're boring. Maybe you're just a boring person and you need to change or get somebody else in there. But it is wrong to be dead about something that is so alive. And what we have is alive. And the kids ought to see it as alive. Boy, Hollywood presents everything in this world that's dead as alive. And they do a pretty good job at it. Now, last of all, the application of the lesson, number 5. How does this lesson apply to your life? Now, you know, again, you may have to cut your lesson short. I cut every sermon short, and I still preach too long sometimes. But sometimes you got to make an application. We make an application up here for adults every week. We say, come pray this message into your heart. Very few people respond because very few hear it. You know, they're there, they listen, but they're not hearing. But some do, and they make that application. This is what you want to look for. The teachers, this is about the only way you can evaluate yourself to see if you're doing well as a teacher, is the application towards the end of the lesson. You need to finish 5 or 10 minutes early, even if the lesson only lasts 10 minutes long or 15 minutes long, and you use some different variety in teaching it. Teach them to pray about the lesson. This is something Ab Thomas taught us in his teacher training. He said, okay, boys and girls, or whoever he's working with, let's pray about this now. And I'm not going to embarrass any of you. Some of you don't want to pray out loud, but who does want to pray out loud? And some of the kids will say, I know. I said, okay, now here's what I want you to pray for. I want you to pray about the lesson today and how it applies to you. And then if the kid's praying, Lord, bless Grandma and Aunt Tilly and her bunions and help Dad get a job, amen, then the teacher knows that kid did not get the lesson. Kid didn't get the lesson. But if some kid prays and says, Lord, help me to trust in the Lord with all my heart, lean not unto my own understanding, to pray about everything I do in my life, to pray about every decision I make, you know, the teacher can say, that kid got the lesson. But you've got to have some way where you determine whether or not you're communicating with your students. Ask them. If you're not going to do it through prayer, then ask them, how does this lesson apply to you? And see what they say. How does this lesson, can you give an illustration of where this might fit into your lesson? Yeah, I can. If I'm on the soccer field and some kid elbows me in the nose and I'm bleeding like crazy, well, you know, I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. I shouldn't stop being a Christian at that point. And maybe he'll see Christ in me and end up being affected by my testimony. Boy, that teacher can go home and say, hey, you got the point. Praise the Lord. Listen to their prayers. Listen to their responses. And don't scold them. Say, that's not what I was teaching. You know, just go home and scold yourself and say, man, I got to, Lord, help me to do better next week to get this lesson across to them. And then finally, just a little addendum here I've added to watch your spirit. Watch your spirit. Moodiness is a sin. The Bible says every one of us needs to rule our spirit. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. The spirit is your emotions. Moodiness is a sin. If you find yourself being a very, very moody person, you may have to step out of teaching for a while till you grow up, until you can control your own emotions and then step back in to help others. Don't be, as a teacher, no matter what, you know, aid your teaching. Don't be rigid. Don't be angry. Don't be sarcastic. Some people can't handle sarcasm. Don't be cutting. Don't be short with people. Don't be irritable or just plain in a bad mood. Because they'll pick up, especially younger ones, children will pick right up on that. And boy, it'll just launch them to make the situation worse. Just make the situation worse. Happens all the time. But what we need to be is totally prepared by the night before. Totally prepared. We need to be prayed up. We can't just get up Sunday morning or Wednesday night or something and say, oh man, yeah, I forgot to pray. Let me just zing in a couple minutes here and see if that's going to work. Be excited about what God is going to do, because God is going to use you. God uses teaching. It's the third highest gift in the church. We read that earlier in 1 Corinthians 12:28. From the Lord. He gifts us and he can equip us to be good teachers. Now, here's a little advice in closing. Don't become despondent if only half your class shows up. Be faithful with little things and God will give you bigger things. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes it's not you. Sometimes it just happens. People are sick. People are out of town. You know, you contact everybody and say, man, I'm going to have 14 kids in my class today. And five show up. Then you just become despondent like they're meaningless. You five kids aren't worth me being at my best. Well, they are. And we just have to be faithful. We have to be faithful with what God has given us. Sometimes God will try us. The Bible says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. That means he watches your emotions. It's like his divine flashlight to see what you're really made of. Maybe sometimes the Lord says, I'm going to let him flop this week. I'm going to let him flop for a month. I'm going to let him flop for 6 months. Let me see what his spirit is about that. See what he's really made of. And we need to maintain a good spirit through those down times. And then there will be up times. Down times, every ministry, youth ministry, bus ministry, Sunday school, children, you name it. Church attendance, down, up, down, up, down, up. Winter comes, too cold to go to church. Summer comes, too hot. Go to church. So here's some things tonight that we've covered. We're going to just close with that. But let's remember, number one, the preparation of the teacher is the most important part. I mean, it helps to prepare. We talked about all the other things. Prepare the classroom, prepare your lesson. Presentation of the lesson is important. Application of the lesson is important. But the preparation of the teacher. Preparation of the teacher. You're not going to be up till 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock watching television on Saturday night and then having the mighty power of God on your life Sunday morning while you're teaching your class. It's not going to happen. You got to turn that filthy thing off. You know, the Lord told Moses, sanctify yourselves today that the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. Sanctify, make yourself holy. So God can do great things through you. All right, let's pray. Our Father, bless now as we dismiss and as we sing in closing, Lord, just to give us of your grace. Lord, I pray for more teachers in our church. I pray for those we have, that nobody would get discouraged to the point of quitting, but rather get revived tonight and say, God, help me. Help me to be a visionary. Lord, use me. If it's just two or three kids a year, Lord, in 10 years, that'll be 30 kids that I could influence to become a Christian, to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not despise small things. But Lord, to realize you break down your church into very small units for discipleship purposes. And Lord Jesus, you worked with just a few men, three mainly, for 3 years. And just 12 in general, and they turn the world upside down. Help us to follow your pattern as the master teacher. Lord, bless this seminar, as many we hope will listen to it on the internet or by CD, and even those in our church could be, and just become better by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close.